Good evening. I'd like to thank Brad and for the congregation for the opportunity to be able to speak here this evening. I have been going over this topic for quite a long time, and I am still learning more each day on it. This morning's topic will be on what is good, or goodness, or I guess you could say what is right. The question, or this topic, was brought to me, and I kept thinking about it for the longest time, and I chose this because, one, I heard a question on the radio. This radio broadcaster would ask his children, and he would also ask other people to ask their children this one question. He said, "What do you think I, your father, mother, most want you to be? Do I want you to be smart? Do I want you to be successful? Do I want you to be good? Or do I want you to be happy?" Now, say 20 people that he talked to, only two of them said good. All the rest said successful, smart, or happy. That was really scary to me. Like, are we not expressing enough to our children that what we want most of them is for them to be good rather than those other things? I'm not saying those other things aren't important, but, you know, what is good should be a lot more important. The second reason why I chose this topic is because I heard of this debate about whether people are born intrinsically good, if we are just good the second we are born. Now, the debate went on for 2 hours, and neither side went anywhere with the debate. They didn't go anywhere in the debate because they could not define what good is. They both thought that it was self-evident and that we could just, when we saw it, we know what it was. This morning, we're going to learn that that's not the case. There are so many different opinions based on what they think good is. They think it's it's a matter of perspective. This morning, we're going to find out that that's not true. The premise of this lesson is to show why we need to know what good means. It is to go over a few definitions that I found by asking people, by looking in dictionaries, and then also I looked online and found more trying to narrow it down, which it did not. And then I even have some cultural definitions that we can go on, and then we will biblically confirm that the definition that we come up with is the correct one. And finally, we'll see what that means for us. Because once we know what good is, there is a good for us. There's a purpose that God put us here. We need to know what that good is for us to get to heaven. So this morning, that is what this lesson will be on. What is good? So why do we need to know what good is? Well, God is good. We are told this in 1 Chronicles 16. If you turn your Bibles there with me, please. 1 Chronicles and chapter 16, and then in verse 34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. If you turn your Bible to Psalm 34, Psalm 34 and verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Right away, we see that if God is good, that means good cannot just be a perspective from everybody else's opinions. It cannot be mutable. It cannot change. It is immutable. But yet, we see so much of people believing that good is depending on whoever's saying it. If you turn your Bibles to Luke 6, we are told that we are to do good. Luke 6 and verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. How are we supposed to do good unto those that hate us if we don't know what good means? If you turn your Bible back to Psalm 37. And in verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily shalt thou be fed. So we are supposed to do good. God is good. Those two reasons alone should tell us that we need to know what good really means. In Galatians 6:10, we saw in the reading, as we therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. If you turn your Bibles to Romans 12 as well, Romans 12 and starting in, or actually just verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Once again, we come to this conclusion that we have to know what good is if we are to overcome evil with it. If we don't know what good is, we also don't know what evil is. So God is good. He wants us to be good. He wants us to do good. And he wants us to fight evil with good. So if that's the case, we really need to know what good means. So what does good mean? What is goodness? What is good or the good? Now, when I asked people, I asked just five different people, and I asked actually more than that, but I only wrote down five different definitions that people gave me for good. And what they came up with is being nice, honest, high quality, being honorable, making people feel better about themselves. Now, I asked a couple kids as well, and so that's why some of theirs, like being nice, you know, that's good. And those are good descriptions or decent descriptions. And that's another thing, too. I'm sorry, but I will probably keep saying good, using the word to describe itself, even though I don't mean to, but it's became a habit so much. It's very hard to stop doing. But those are the stuff that just random people would tell me. And I bet if I asked every single person in here what good means to you, that you would have a different definition of what that word means. So the book definitions, when I looked it up in a dictionary, what I came up with is being desirable or positive, having qualities desired, agreeable, pleasant, superior to average, the beneficial path, kindly feeling, moral virtue, can be relied on, not spoiled or ruined, that which you value. None of those definitions do a very good job of coming with a complete, full definition of what good really means. And that was very scary for me. I mean, a dictionary is supposed to help you out to be able to find out what a word means. But you have 20 different definitions. And asking people didn't help me, so I decided to look online. That was a bad idea. I ended up finding 126 different definitions for the word good and goodness. 126. And that's just where I stopped, because there was a whole lot more. So I started doing like a cultural research on what they thought good meant. So Jews use the word tav, meaning it means good, but meaning functional, that it did what it was supposed to do. Now, that is part of the definition we're going to be using this morning or this evening. The Chinese use the word tao, which they says means the truth, the path, the unconditional and unknowable course and guiding principle, the process by which all things must follow for a life of harmony. That does it even further. It does a pretty good, decent job of explaining what we would normally think good to be. Now, the Greeks and Aristotle said that good is that which does what it was created for. It is what it was made to be, the fullness of a thing, that which makes it it. Now, that is the definition that we are going to use this evening, and we're going to biblically confirm it in a moment. But I want to explain this to you so you can understand what it means by the fullness of a thing. The goodness, good, is the fullness of a thing. I meant to bring a water bottle up here, but I forgot one. But a water bottle, you know, it holds water in it. You can shake it up and everything else. The water doesn't go anywhere. That's the design of a water bottle. If you cut that bottom of the water bottle off and that water comes out, is it any longer a water bottle? No, it's not. It has no longer the characteristics or the fullness of a water bottle. You can turn it upside down and pour oil in it and use it as a funnel. It might be okay for that. You might be able to leave the cap on and pour water in it, and it might be a cup. Not a good one, but it'll hold water. But it no longer has the characteristic of a bottle. Another example, a chair. They're like chairs in the back row. They have four legs, right? You take two of those legs off, and it has the back two. So the two legs off, and it just topples over. That chair, well, it's not a chair any longer. It no longer has the characteristics of a chair. It does not have the fullness of a chair. If you took the back off and it was just the four legs and the thing that you can sit on, it's no longer a chair. It's a stool you can put your feet on, but it's no longer a chair. And the reason why that's so important for us to understand is because this applies to us too. If we don't have the same characteristics as Christians, then we're not a Christian. If we don't have the characteristics of why God put us here, then we're not good. So let's confirm the definition that we use, that it's the fullness of a thing that means it's good. If you turn your Bibles with me to Genesis 1, and you could do this with any time it says good in the Bible, which there are many, but we were only going to go over a few. But Genesis 1, and starting in verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided light from the darkness. Now, why did God call this light good? Was it being nice? Did it not hurt somebody's feelings? No. What it was doing, it was doing exactly what it was created to do. It was made to be what exactly it was, and it was doing that, and being what it was made to be. In verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Why did he call it good? Once again, there's no moral value about what they are actually doing, except for the fact that God created it, and it's doing what it was created to do. And that applies to us as well. In Genesis 1, verse 18, and to rule, or 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Once again, they are good because they are doing and are exactly what God made them to be. Genesis 2 and verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Why was it good for food? Because it brought nutrition to the body to let them live. It did exactly what it was created to do. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 25, Matthew 25. And in verse 21, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Why did he call this faithful servant good? Once again, because he was doing exactly what he was meant to do for his master. And that's the same thing, like again, that applies to us. Luke 6. Turn your Bibles to Luke 6. And verse 43, "For a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor a bramble bush gather they grapes." Just like this tree, the fruit that it produced defined whether it was a good tree or not a good tree. The same applies to us as Christians. If we are not producing good fruit, if we are not doing what God told us to do, what God put us on this earth to do, well, that's definitely not good. So each of these verses that we just went over do a very decent job of confirming our definition of the word good. But now that we know what good means or is, we also know what evil means. We know that it's the opposite of good, that which takes away from the fullness of something, that which makes it not what it is. So when we sin, we become not good because we are no longer fitting the characteristics of a Christian. And then we have to repent. We need to know, just like that tree's, the fruit that it produced was good, we need to know what our good is. Why did God put us here? What is our purpose? What is our good? We need to know that. Because if we don't know that, I don't know how you're going to be able to get to heaven, because you're not going to be able to. You have to know what our good is, what our purpose is here on earth. And we'll see that in a moment. If you turn your Bibles to Romans 12. Romans 12, and starting in verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say to the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God hath dealt to every man in measure of faith. So we see that one of our purposes here on earth is not to be part of this world, to prove what is good and the will of God. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Micah 6, 8, we see that we're supposed to walk humbly with God. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So far we can see that some of our purposes are good in this life is not to be part of the world, to prove what is good and the will of God, to seek the kingdom of God, to walk humbly with God, do everything for the glory of God. And we see in Philippians 2 that we are supposed to work out our own salvation. Philippians 2. In verse 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In Proverbs 3:5, we see that we trust in God and not ourselves. And then finally, if you turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 12, our final good, our purpose on this earth. Chapter 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Those are our purposes and our goods that we have. That is what our good is. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to walk humbly with God, to do his will, to follow what it says in this book, because he's the only one that can actually define good, because everything that's about good is in relation to him. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Mere Christianity, and within it he wrote this excerpt, which I'm going to read in a moment. But he does a very good job, a decent job of explaining what I just said, that good matters only in the relation to God, because otherwise you can't define good. And so he starts off, it says, reality, in fact, is usually something you cannot have guessed. That is one of the reasons I believe Christianity. It is a religion you cannot have guessed. If it offered us the kind of universe we had always expected, I should feel we were making it up. But in fact, it is not the sort of thing anyone would have made up. It has just the queer twist about it that real things have. So let us leave behind all these boy philosophies, these oversimple answers. The problem is not simple, and the answer is not going to be simple either. What is the problem? A universe that contains much that is obviously bad and apparently meaningless, but containing creatures like ourselves who know that it is bad and meaningless. There are only two views that face all facts. One is the Christian view, that this is a good world that has gone wrong, but still retains the memory of what it ought to have been. The other view is called dualism. Dualism means the belief that there are two equal and independent powers at the back of everything, one of them good and the other bad. And this universe is the battlefield in which they fight out an endless war. I personally think, now I say personally, but C.S. Lewis is the one talking. I personally think that the next to Christianity, dualism is the manliest and most sensible creed on the market, but it has a catch in it. The two powers or spirits or gods, the good one and the bad one, are supposed to be quite independent. They both existed from all eternity. Neither of them made the other. Neither of them has any more right than the other to call itself God. Each presumably thinks it is good and thinks the other bad. One of them likes hatred and cruelty. The other likes love and mercy, and each backs its own view. Now, what do we mean when we call one of them the good power and the other the bad power? Either we're merely saying that we happen to prefer the one to the other, like preferring beer to cider, or else we are saying that whatever the two powers think about, and whichever we humans at the moment happen to like, one of them is actually wrong, actually mistaken in regarding and regarding itself as good. Now, if we mean merely that we happen to prefer the first, then we must give up talking about good and evil at all. For good means what you ought to prefer, quite regardless of what you happen to like at any given moment. If being good meant simply joining the side you happen to fancy for no real reason, then good would not deserve to be called good. So we must mean that one of the two powers is actually wrong and the other actually right. But the moment you say that, you are putting into the universe a third thing in addition to the two powers. Some law or standard or rule of good which one of the powers conforms to and the other fails to conform to. But since the two powers are judged by the standard, then this standard or the being who made the standard is farther back and higher up than either of them, and he will be the real God. In fact, what we meant by calling them good and bad turns out to be that one of them is in right relation to the real ultimate God and the other is in wrong relation to the real ultimate God. And that is the real meaning behind good. It is the fullness of the thing. It is what makes it it. But God is the one that made it it. And he's the one that defines whether or not it is good. Because it's all in relation to him. So here's to the final point this evening. The good news. The good news. The good news is that we have a good God. We have a good Savior. And he gave us a good plan to get us back on track. And to get to heaven, to be with him. All of these things we have, we know how to be good because God showed us. Jesus showed us as the way. And the good news is that you've already heard part of it. And that is the very start of what we need to get to heaven. In Romans 10:17, we see that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we know that, you know, once we hear it, the good news is that then you can believe it. And we see that in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And the good news is that once you believe, you can repent of the sins you've done. And you can stop going down the wrong way. That you can come back to God. And we see that in Acts 3:19. It says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Then a time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And after we have repented of the sins we have done, we can confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we see that in Matthew 10:32. Whosoever confesses me before men, him shall I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And the good news about absolutely just confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can be baptized and have the remission of sins and start over new. And we see that in Acts 2:38, and then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's not all we have to do. We have to do one final thing, and we have to be faithful to death, and we see that in Revelations 2:10. Fear none of those things which you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil shall throw some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you have tribulations 10 days. Be thou faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. God gave us a good plan to get, and he gave us good news that we can spread it out so we can save others. If there are any here that need the prayers of the congregation or need to be baptized, I beg that you come forward as we stand and sing.